you, Bishop Tommy McGee, Vice Chairman of the IFPHC. But the greatest thing about this man is he is a people's person. That's what I like about Bishop McGee, that he's the real deal. So let's stand and give him a Westmoreland welcome as he comes to preach the Word of God to us this morning. Amen. Bishop McGee.
Can I get one of these little waters? Just need you. Don't stop the clock. You can be seated. I just want to tell you how good it is for me to be here. If you knew some of the places I have to go, I tell people that some of the churches I go to and even their music, I ought to get combat pay for. But this is such a refreshing time for me just to be here. And the spirit of worship in this place and the openness to the work of the Holy Spirit, I sense, is a wonderful attribute of this congregation. And so I'll introduce myself this way. I know how ugly I are. I know my face ain't no star, but I'm behind it. It's the folks out front that get the jar. So while you're checking me out, you might also want to know that I'm checking you out too. And I'll let the pastor know after service the people that I have some concerns about. How about that? I like this season of Thanksgiving, and I think sometimes of my brother and I, when we were in high school, we worked summers, usually on construction jobs, and there was an African-American gentleman who we just loved being around him, and he kept pressing us, wanting us to go to church with him. Now, we were two backslidden preacher's kids, and so we decided to take a break from our own church and hearing our dad preach, so we went over to church one morning, and everybody had a testimony. You're talking about testify. Everybody had a testimony, and then usually followed it up with a song. But I've never forgotten what one gentleman stood up and he said, "You know, I'm so thankful to be here today." He said, "You know, I could have woke up dead this morning." You know? How many of you are glad you didn't wake up dead this morning? You're here, and I believe you really are here. Pastor, thank you so much for this opportunity to come, and a beautiful facility here, and so warm and welcoming, and I want to applaud you for just the atmosphere that's created in this place. And then we have people who are open to the work of the Holy Spirit, and one of the ways you know the people who are open to the Holy Spirit is they're ready to go. I used to hang wallpaper and do remodeling in Civil War era homes in my first church with a Church of God friend of mine. And we were in a restaurant or something one day. He told me, "So you see that guy over there?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Now that man will shout at the drop of a hat. And if you don't watch him, he'll drop the hat." So that's the kind of people that you're always blessed to have in your church. I want to read a passage of Scripture this morning from Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 14. I know this is a passage that you probably are very familiar with, and you've heard preachers preach about it, so I'm not coming to have anything new, but as the Apostle Peter said, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would come, he would bring all things to our memory and to our remembrance. So how many of you are willing today to remember some things? Are you okay with that? When I go to church, I want to either learn something or remember something that I used to know, and maybe it had kind of dwindled down in my life. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to paint the picture, if I can, with you this morning, that the Apostle Paul is kind of like a coach. This passage is one of Paul's sports passages where he talks about running the race. And the Olympian and the Pythian games were very familiar to the people to whom he was writing. And so it's in that kind of athletic contest is the context. And so I want to talk to Coach Paul today. Would that be all right with you? And ask him if he can teach me some things, because I think if anybody other than the Lord himself, if I could spend some time with and just say, "Paul, tell me some of the secrets of your life. I believe he would tell me some things that would help me, and I would be much better off for having listened to what he would say. So let's read this passage of Scripture. Do you mind standing one more time just for the reading of this passage of God's Word? Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12. And Paul is talking. He doesn't talk about himself a lot, but listen to what he says. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Would you bear with me as I read it also from the NIV version? It has some particular things that I would like to point out. He says, and this is the NIV version, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And anybody here remember when the Lord took hold of you? It wasn't just you taking hold of him. He took hold of you. And so he says to them that I'm pressing on to that goal. And he says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for this beautiful day that we have to come to the house of God and to sing the songs of God and to be with the people of God and to sense the presence of God and to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, today that you would do in our lives today what you have chosen to do. And I ask you to do it in the mighty and magnificent name of your Son, Jesus, and my Savior and my soon coming King. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we read these words of the Apostle Paul, we, in order to really put it in context to where we can understand it, particularly in our stage and in the time of history in which we live, you would have to say it this way. The great Apostle Paul was a converted terrorist. He wreaked havoc trying to destroy the lives and the faith of Christians until one day he met the Christ and the Lord Jesus took hold of him and he was never, ever the same again as long as he lived. Now, I was converted in 1972 as a freshman student at Emmanuel College. On that particular night, I surrendered my heart and my life to the Lord. And in that sense of changing, I went back home. I lived at that time, graduated from high school in Burlington, North Carolina. Anybody know where Burlington, North Carolina is? And I went back to see some of my rough and rowdy friends. I'm not Hank Williams Jr., but they were known to have some places where all the rowdy friends were coming over tonight, if you know what I'm saying. And so I, being a newborn Christian, I decided I needed to go and be a witness to them. And I went over to this friend of mine's house. His name was Mac, and I went to his house. His dad was a member, had served in the House of Representatives for North Carolina. They had a huge mansion, and they traveled a lot. So what do you think a lot of teenagers tried to do when the parents were gone? And so I went by there. I heard they were gathered in one place having a party, and I thought, you know, I can get them all at one time. And so I went to that house, and I talked with them a little bit and told them I had something I needed to tell them. And so Mac pulled all of the friends together around a dining room table in that mansion, and he said, all right, Bones, what do you got to tell us? I can give you two reasons for that nickname, but I don't think either one of them necessarily is really necessary for this for this message. And so Max turned the floor over to me, and I looked at that table, probably six or seven guys that I had run with, and I told them, I said, guys, I just came by tonight. I'm not going to be here long, but I just came by. I wanted to tell you that I've given my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. And with God's help, I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to live for him. And they asked me a few questions. Mac was kind of the ringleader, as you can already tell. And he said, so you're not going to do such and such anymore? And I said, no, not with God's help and grace, I'm not. And so after that, he's kind of summed it up. And he looked around at that group of friends, and he said this. He said, boys, Bones done gone and got religion. But he'll get over it. I want you to know I'm so glad today after 40-some years that I hadn't gotten over it. And probably about 10, 15 years ago, a friend of mine that I saw very, very occasionally, he said, did you hear about Mac? Mac is sick. He's dying with cancer. And I said, could you give a phone number to me? I just like to call Mac. And so I was able to reach him on the phone. His voice was weak. And when he recognized who I was, he said, hey, Bones, how are you doing? And I said, I'm doing good, Mac, but tell me how you're doing. He said, Bones, I'm dying. He said, I ain't got long to live. And he said, but I want to tell you something. I'm so glad you called. He said, I wanted to tell you that Mac gone got religion himself. And he told me this. He said, Tommy, I'm so glad that you didn't get over it. And he said, I know that when I die, and it won't be long, that I'm on my way to heaven. And so the Apostle Paul never got over this. And at the time that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, I want you to think about this for a minute. At the time he was writing this passage of Scripture to the Philippian church, he's in prison, he's near death, and he writes a letter to the Philippian believers. And you know what the subject of Philippians is? Christian joy. I don't know about you, but I'm not absolutely sure that I'm there yet. You know, if I were in his situation, I'm not so sure that the first subject that I would write about was, you know, what Christian joy means and what it's all about. And so for the next few minutes, I want us to sit down, and it's one of those things that in my mind, I have a vivid imagination, and I can imagine that that I were sitting somewhere in a nice place that's quiet where you can talk. How many of you get tired of all these loud restaurants? I don't know about you, but I don't like it when people take me somewhere and I can't even hear them talk and they can't hear me talk. We're constantly leaning in and saying, what did you say? And repeat that. The atmosphere I'd like to be in with Paul might be in the living room or in the dining room with a cup of coffee or something, and just sitting there. And I'm saying, Paul, tell me the secret to your magnificent life. You were a terrorist, and you came to Christ, and then you went away for a while, and you had great revelations from God. And because of your knowledge of Old Testament principles and the law, God used you as a vessel, and you've planted churches, and you've done all of this thing in your successful life. Your life is so wonderful, and I want you to tell me about your life. And the first thing I got a feeling he would say, well, Tommy, first of all, let me tell you that I hadn't done all that much. In fact, I'm not sure I've done everything I could do. And I look at myself and I think, oh my word, if Paul isn't, if he's not sure he's at the goal yet, then man, I am so far back down the road. You know, is there any hope for me if he feels this way? And so I said, well, just tell me some of the principles that have worked and operated in your life. And first of all, I think he would tell me, well, Tommy, the first principle is the principle of dissatisfaction. I'm a little surprised that Paul would say that. You mean, you know, he says in this letter, he says, look, I have not arrived. He says, you know, I'm not all that. You see, it's sort of a divine discontent to where you're not quite satisfied. But you say, preacher, doesn't the Bible teach us that we ought to be content? Well, the Bible does talk about that, but I want to draw your attention to something. In 1 Timothy 6 and 8, it says, having food and raiment, therefore be content. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and 5, it says, be content with what you have. So the Bible does talk about being content, but listen to me and catch this, if you will, carefully. And that is that the Bible teaches us in Scripture that we should be content with what we have, but it never teaches that we should be content with who we are. And what do you think the truth is for most people living today? Listen, they're more content with who they are than they are with what they have. We're getting ready to go in the holiday season. Christmas season is absolutely crazy, isn't it? I mean, I'm frustrated because, you know, every place I go in is already pushing Christmas, and I want to see some turkeys, and I want to see some things about being... I want to be thankful before I get greedy. You know what happens at Christmas, don't you? People spend money that they don't have to buy things that they don't need to impress people that they don't even like. Now, if you can figure that out, I wish you'd help me understand it, because I don't quite get it. But people spend themselves into debt and then spend most of the year trying to get back out of that debt. And an accumulation over a number of years, they're in a place where they can't get out of that debt unless they totally change their lifestyle of spending. I'm like the black preacher who said about economics. He said to his congregation, he said, now, children, I don't know a lot about economics, but here's what I do know and I think I understand. And that is that if your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Now, I didn't come to preach a message on finances and on economics, But this sense of dissatisfaction, you know, you see it in athletes, in champion athletes. You know there are different kinds of athletes, don't you? You see, some of them are just happy to be in the game, but others just, they want to make sure they win the game. You understand the difference? It's not just about wearing the uniform. It's about performing and doing. I heard about a coach. Is this a sports area around here? Anybody around here pull for people like Carolina? Anybody here pulls for Carolina? Well, anybody pull for Duke? All right. I'm getting more encouraged all the time. But I heard this story, and if my wife were here this morning, she'd be shaking her head and saying, Tommy, go on and get on with the rest of the meat of the message instead of the, but I've just got to tell you this one. A guy had one of his bucket list was to be able to go to a Super Bowl game. He saved his money, and the best he could come up with was one of the nosebleed seats right at the very top of the arena, you know, where you can't even hardly see the players. And he got up there and he looked around, and he happened to see down about the 50-yard line, down in the lower level, he saw an empty seat. And he thought to himself, now I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to watch this game, and at the end of the first quarter, if that seat's still empty, I'm going to head down there. And so he did, and he got there, and he got to the end of the row, and he looked in, and there was a lady sitting next to it, and she turned and looked at him, and he was kind of like, you know, can I? And she motioned for him to come on in. He sat down, and I mean, he was so excited being in such good seats, and he had to say something to the woman. And so he said to her, he said, ma'am, I don't understand. Why do we have an empty seat here at the Super Bowl? She said, well, son, to be honest with you, my husband and I had bought these tickets, and he passed away. And so he's kind of like, I'm so sorry, ma'am. I'm sorry that happened. And he sat a little bit longer, and he said, But ma'am, I got to ask you another question. Didn't you have any friends or relatives that you wanted to bring with you to the Super Bowl game? And she said, oh, I had some, but all of them seemed to feel like they ought to go to the funeral. Now, isn't that kind of... Isn't that kind of how crazy our world is, you know? But I want to tell you something about this principle of dissatisfaction. It's one of the most important principles that we need to learn if we're going to make advancement in our lives. Doctor tells me I need to lose, I'm going to leave that number blank, but I need to lose a certain number of pounds. You know why I haven't lost it? Because I'm still satisfied. I'm satisfied. Just be honest. I'm satisfied. When I sit down at the table and come around Thursday and I sit down at the table, I'm too satisfied enjoying that meal. And it won't happen until I get dissatisfied with where I am. You get what I'm saying this morning? You know why some pastor, why some people in the congregation, you said that I don't know anything about them, and I don't, but I know about people. And some people are, the reason they don't go on with the Lord is they're satisfied with where they are. The reason we don't have more people entering into and enjoying the great blessing of sanctification is because they're satisfied to not be sanctified. There are people who don't go on to the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they're satisfied to not be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something. In the early days of the early church, they knew that they would not survive and they would not make it unless they had everything God had promised them that they could have. And so they automatically thought, when I come to the Lord, I'm going to get baptized and I'm going to get into a discipleship in the church gathering together, and I'm going to seek for the Holy Spirit. I had a friend of mine in college. His dad was a pastor in the North Carolina Conference, and he called home one night, and I won't mention the guy's name because a lot of you might know it. And he talked to his little sister, about 12 years old, and she was all excited. And she told her brother, she said, "I'm so excited." She said, "I got saved on Sunday, and I got sanctified on Tuesday." And she said, "And tomorrow night, I'm going after the Holy Ghost." Well, that's her way of placing it, but she wasn't satisfied just to be at the place she is right now. And so if you and I want to press on toward the prize, we've got to get to that place in our lives where we believe that we're not where we ought to be, and we want to keep on pressing on until we reach that place. Paul would say, if I said, "Paul, what would it take to satisfy you if you're not satisfied? What would it take to be satisfied?" And he would probably say, "Well, I'm not going to be satisfied until I obtain all that for which I was obtained, until I become everything Christ died that I could be. That's my goal, and that's what I'm pressing toward. And I'm not satisfied at this point right now in my life." That's when the seedbed for revival is available, when people get to where they're not satisfied that they're everything they could be in the Lord. Amen. Now, I want to tell you, if you want me to preach faster, I want to tell you something. If you'll nod your head, I'll think you got that point, and then I can move on to the next point. My dad used to lecture my brother and I, and he'd go down the steps. And listen, I never did have my own room growing up. There was the boys' room and the girls' room. There were seven of us, and so I never had my room. I just lived in the boys' room. And so he'd come up to our room, and he'd lecture us, and then he'd go down and he'd come back up. He hadn't finished. He didn't think we fully understood it. So my brother and I came up with a scheme to try to help him not lecture us so long. And you know what we did? We decided that when he would come up and start lecturing us, we'd say, yeah, I understand completely. You know, and so when we acted like that, it actually lessened the time of his lecture. So if you want me to preach faster, if you'll nod a lot, I'll think this crowd's got it and I can move on to the next point. Anybody want to practice right now? You want to practice a little bit? All right. So just either when you've learned it or you're tired of hearing it, just nod your head and we'll go on either way. So it's a principle of dissatisfaction. You know what? Most of us have what we have because we've settled for what we have. Second principle is the principle of devotion. The principle of devotion. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "This one thing I do." He doesn't say, "I got a whole lot of things I'm trying to do, and oh, Lord, help me and help all of us." We get so involved in so many things that sometimes it's hard to keep the main thing the main thing. Do you ever struggle with that? The pressures and things that pull on you and all of that? Well, this one thing he's saying, and I want to ask you this morning, is the one thing in your life really worthy of being the one thing? First of all, you have to ask the question, what is my one thing? You remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? He said, many things you've accomplished, but one thing you lack. There's something, one thing that ought to be at the top of your list, but it's not at the top of your list. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he wasn't willing to change the one thing in his life, and he wasn't willing to become devoted to that most important thing. You remember when Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? You remember that? And he was visiting there, and so he's in the living room teaching, and Martha's in the kitchen banging pots and pans, and she's got to get everything ready and get everything prepared. Kind of like women on the day of homecoming, you know, when I'm not going there. That's the first time I saw I felt like I got something back, like, oh, don't you talk about women. He said this to her. I think she came in the living room and complained, Mary's here and I'm in the kitchen doing all the work. It's not fair. You ever complain to God about other people? Come on now. I have. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, they're not carrying their weight. And so here's what happens. After she comes in, the Lord looked at her and he said, Martha, Martha. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, if my mother said my name twice, you know, or if she used my formal name instead of Tommy, if she said Thomas Harold McGee, that wasn't the most affectionate. You know, you would think she named me that. That ought to be real affectionate. But or if she ever said, Tommy, Tommy, you know, that wasn't necessarily a sign of good things to come. Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. Mary has decided that can wait, but I don't get opportunities every day to sit at the feet of Jesus, my Lord, and hear Him preach and teach. And we're in a day and age when people, it's like everything else has more importance in their lives other than coming to the house of God and hearing the Word of God and hearing the teaching of Scripture. So the one thing must be the one thing. The psalmist said this, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He said that. He's a king. And he says, that's my one thing. That's my one thing. What is your one thing? What's going to be your one thing for the rest of your life? D.L. Moody preached and was a pastor. He was involved in the founding of the YMCA and other organizations, you know, that used to be Christian, you know, and now it's just a name that still kind of hangs around. And D.L. Moody, after the great Chicago fire of 1871, he decided that he needed to focus his attention on one thing, and that one thing became to be an evangelist, and he went around the world, and millions of people heard the gospel because D.L. Moody decided that he needed to get on with the main thing, with the one thing. And I want to tell you, if the one thing in your life or my life is not to become everything that Christ died that we could become, then our one thing is the wrong thing. That's just simply the way it is. And I'm not seeing much nodding of the head right now, but I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to move on anyway. The third principle is this, the principle of direction. Listen to what he says. I'm forgetting that which is behind. I don't know about you, but most people have a really hard time forgetting those things which are behind. You ever notice that? There are a lot of people who are hung up at a place in their life right now because somebody did them wrong and somebody mistreated them and somebody in the church didn't do the way they think they ought to. And so they've got this thing from the past. And so that third principle is the principle of direction. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm getting away from this stuff behind me because I've got somewhere I'm headed to. I'm not looking back over my shoulder. I'm not looking back and I'm not turning back to see what's back there. Heard about two little Sunday school boys came out of class. The teacher had taught them the lesson of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And two boys were walking down the sidewalk after Sunday school. And one of them looked at the other one and he said, you believe this stuff about what she's teaching us. He said, what do you mean? He said, you believe that Lot's wife actually looked back and turned into a pillar of salt? He said, yeah, I don't have any trouble believing that. He said, the other day, my mother looked back and turned into a telephone pole. I'm getting ready to be real serious here for a little bit. There are three things that a lot of us struggle to get beyond from our past, okay? You ready for them? First one is we have to get beyond our sinful past. I don't like to hear people talking about how bad they were, even though I guess I kind of hinted at it this morning myself, but. You know, a lot of people who, they're a child of God, but they want to remind you how bad they were. You ever met people like that? And then there are other people who have trouble getting beyond their sinful past because they have a hard time forgiving themselves. And they won't let happen what the Lord says. He says, I have cast those things in the sea of my forgetfulness. Never, listen, never to be remembered. You're sitting around thinking about what it was, but God's not thinking about what it was. God's thinking about where what you can become. He's thinking about where you could be if you got to that place, that prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that if you got to that place, how wonderful, and the enemy is just enjoying the fact that you're still mulling over the past and the sins you committed that you can't make right. So we got to get over our sinful past. Here's the second thing we got to get over. We got to get over our suffering past. Listen, if you've lived very long, somebody's done you wrong. Now, I confess that it's to different degrees. Some people have hard times getting over their suffering past, maybe a broken relationship, a divorce, or they just can't seem to get. And some people have even much more to get over, things that are just almost rampant in our nation of physical and sexual abuse and all of those kinds of things. And there are people, listen, we can't make light of that because there are people who, if you and I were in their situation, we don't know how well we would handle it. I read the story about a woman named Elizabeth Morris. And Elizabeth Morris and her husband had a 18-year-old son named Ted. And he was a freshman in college, and he came home and was working at the mall during the Christmas holidays. And, you know, like every parent, you know, wants to know when their child is home and when they're safe and they're secure. And 2 days before Christmas, about 10 o'clock at night, when she was already worried about why her son wasn't home, she got that phone call that every parent would see as a nightmare. And it was the hospital calling and saying, you need to get down to the hospital. Your son's been injured really badly in an automobile accident with a head-on collision with a drunk driver. Now, her husband was kind of a lay preacher, and she was a devoted Christian. And they get to the hospital, and before the night is over, they learn that their son, Ted, is dead. She tells the story of how anger and bitterness swept through her life like a wind-blown fire, kind of like the California fire, and just consumed her. They went to the trial, and the guy named Tommy Piggage, who had killed her son, got probation. She admitted, she said, I was totally obsessed with that, and I could not get beyond it. And she said, I was getting worse and worse. She said, I stalked him, trying to find him, breaking the terms of his probation so he would have to go to jail. She said, I would fantasize about finding him and catching him between the bumper of her car and a tree and mashing the gas. She said, my family, my friends stopped coming around me because they couldn't take it. And she said, one day I fell down on my face and I cried out to God. And I said, God, I don't know how to get over this. And she told her pastor, she said, "Pastor, I've never heard the audible voice of God, but he spoke to me that day, and he said this, 'Elizabeth, I had a son too.'" Elizabeth, your son Ted was a Christian. He would probably ask you the same thing my son asked me. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And her life was so, listen, so I'm going to fast forward to the end of that story, was so revolutionized that her and her husband won Tommy Piggott to Jesus. Her husband baptized him in water. I want to tell you something. That's not something that's natural. That's not something that's done and born by human endeavor. That is an act and a miracle of God. But I want to tell you something. Some of us are not moving on and not pressing on to that prize because whether it's that extreme or not, we've got things in our lives and we've got things in our heart and we just can't move on. And I want to tell you something about that. I want to ask you this question. Is there anything you need to get over so you can get on with what God wants to do in your life? They're hurting people in every congregation. I read, I think it was Phillips Brooks who wrote the statement. He said, "On every pew sits a broken heart." And you know what happens? We become paralyzed by our past. The third one, I've said I would tell you three of them. The third is we have to get beyond our successful past. We can't keep living back there in the past, in the good old days. Listen, I'm old enough now that I can claim and talk about the good old days. I used to couldn't do it for a long time. I'm not that old, but I've been around for about 65 years. So I'm old enough to talk about how it used to be and long for some of that. But we have to get beyond our successful past. We have to, if we've had times in our lives where, I mean, revival fire was burning and we were so on fire for God and all of that, and look back at the times and blame everybody else why it's not like that anymore. You got to get over that successful past. An athlete has to get over his successful performance or he won't keep practicing to be better than he was. He goes out one day and everything just falls into place. The quarterback, he backs up everybody. He hands the ball to, runs for large gains. Every time he drops back and he throws a pass, it just seems to land right in the hands of the receiver. And if he's not careful, that successful game will ruin him. He'll be overconfident. So we got to get beyond our sinful past, our suffering past. Listen, the only way to get over the past, I want to remind you of this, the only way to break the power of the past is to live for the future. You can't live back there. The past is a good thing to remember, but it's not a good thing to try to live in. Is there something you need to get over in your life? The principle of direction. Here's the last one. That's the principle of determination. Paul says to me, "Tommy, I just got to tell you that there are times I just had to keep pushing. I didn't feel all that victorious, but I had to keep living and pushing forward because I knew that was the right thing to do. I knew it's what I needed to do." And the Apostle Paul in the New Living Translation, he says, "I strained to reach the end of the race and receive the prize." He's not so concerned about what's happened from way back there to right here. No matter how long it is from here to the end of the race, he's going to keep straining. You ever watch in the Olympics and they slow motion these guys who are running those dashes or the short races, you know, and every blood vessel looks like it's sticking out, and you can even see, you know, it's just their muscles are taut and they're running. They're giving it everything they've got to the finish line. That's what the Apostle Paul says. "I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about from here to there to the end because I want to finish my race and I want to finish it well and I want to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God." It's no time to slack off. It's no time to sit by. It's no time to get to that place where we think that we've already accomplished it and everybody else just can't quite catch up with us. I heard about a man and his wife sitting in the living room in rocking chairs, and one of them, as the husband said to the wife, said, "Honey, sometimes I wonder if anybody's really living right except me and you." And then he said, "And honey, sometimes I worry about you." You remember some of the old songs, "I've Come Too Far to Look Back"? I want to finish by reading something to you this morning. In fact, I wouldn't mind if you'd stand as we prepare to close out the service. And I'm sorry I don't have my watch or my cell phone on me, so I don't. I heard R.G. Lee one time preach, and he said people told him that he didn't need to carry a watch into the pulpit. He needed to carry a calendar in the pulpit. You may have read this or heard this somewhere else, but it's such a blessing to me because I've been to Zimbabwe, Africa. And a young pastor in Zimbabwe, Africa was dragged out of town and stoned to death because he was a Christian minister. And they found something in his pocket, in his belongings, after they had buried him, and they pulled it out, and this is the translation of what he said. "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed.
Yes.
I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, and am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. Yes. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few, but my God is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. Glory. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I won't hesitate in the presence of the enemy. I won't pander at the pool of popularity or meander through the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He'll have no problem recognizing me because my banner will be clear." If the Lord were to come today, would He have any trouble recognizing you? Don't you want to cross the finish line like this Zimbabwean pastor? Don't you want to press all the way to the prize? Don't you want to cross the finish line and when they give you a crown, you make a quick turn and you go to the throne of grace and glory, and you cast your crown down at the very feet of the Lord Jesus, who made it all possible, without whom you could have done nothing, without whom you could not have lived, without whom you could not have been faithful, without Him you could not have been true. It's by His grace, His power, and His mercy, and you and I can press on if we'll understand the principle of dissatisfaction and devotion and direction and determination. Let's press on to the very end. Is your goal heaven? Is your gate fast? Father in heaven, we thank You today that You endured the cross and the shame. You pressed through to where You could say from the cross, "It is finished." It is completed. Oh God, help us to not let anything become more important than that one thing, to be everything you died that we could become. While your heads are bowed, if you're here today and you've not started serving the Lord, thank God for this testimony this morning of young converts. Oh, what a blessing to have young converts in the church. But if there's someone here and you're not saved, but you'd like to be saved, would you just lift up your hand and we can pray with you? I promise I won't embarrass you. And I wonder how many of you, like me, I'm going to raise my hand because I'm saying I'm not everything I could be. I'm really not all that. But I want to be. I want to be more than I am right now in Christ. I want to be more, and I want to keep pressing on. Father, thank you for these who have raised their hands. And I pray that for all of us, it is a decision in our heart to not back up, not back off, not look back, so that we can become everything you died that we could become. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor.
Hallelujah. Amen. I want us to come to this altar and press in. Glory to God. You've heard me say it 100 times. The only thing I'm not satisfied with is the fact I've never been satisfied. You heard what the Word has to say this morning about pressing in. I want us to come now. Press in. Bring your burdens. Bring your problems. Bring your needs. Bring the brokenness in your life. Bring it to the Master. The Bible says the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Upon God's altar there's a fire that burns night and day. If you have a need, bring it to the Lord. Some of you have just accepted the Lord. Tell the Lord exactly, precisely what you have need of. Say, Lord, I've been saved, but I need to be delivered from this thing or that thing. I need sanctifying. I need cleansing. I need washing. I need another touch of your grace. Father, I need the baptism in the Holy Ghost. I need healing in my body. There's power in this place. We have testimony after testimony of God's healing grace, God's healing anointing. Father, we love you. We praise you. We just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come to your altar to bring our broken, fragmented lives to you. Lord, marriages that need restoration. Lord, financial situations. People, God, that need homes and houses to live in. Jobs, oh God. Lord, we just thank you that you're the source for every need we have. And Lord, we acknowledge that we have a need and we press in and we press toward the mark of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're forgetting the things behind. We're reaching forth to the things which are before. We praise you, Lord. Bless your people, oh God. I release mercy. I release grace. I release your healing anointing. I release your power, the law, the spirit of life that's in Christ. And we counsel every assignment of the devil. We take authority in the spirit world. We release the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord. We just bless. Glory to God. Bless Milton, Lord. Woo! Bless him, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to Sharamandara Barisha. Glory to Shakara. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come catch him, brother. Come get him. Brother, catch him right here. Catch him. The Spirit's on him. Glory. Catch him. Glory to God.